Well, welcome. How are you guys doing?
Great.
Great. I hope that you had an excellent holiday. I hope that you got more toys than socks. I think we can all agree on that, right? Toys greater than socks. So, if you're here visiting family or friends for the holidays, thank you for stopping by and connecting with us. If you get cold for some reason, we have free coffee and hot tea. You can go at any point to grab it, make yourself at home. I am wrapping up our series called All About Worship, that we really love to worship God here at the Vineyard. And it's fitting because it's the holidays, and we see when people meet Jesus, right? When people encounter Jesus, something happens, right? Like Emmanuel, God with us, the Christmas story. We see the Magi, see the star appears out of nowhere. It catches their attention, and they cross the land looking for what? This baby, this God, this person of Jesus. And when they see them, they worship him by giving him gifts. We see the shepherds do the same thing. When they meet Jesus, they worship. We see the heavens even open up and the host of angels starts singing hallelujah. And because what? They are worshiping. When you encounter Jesus, something happens. And what happens is worship. And the way that we define worship, so we're all on the same page, is worship is our response to our knowledge of God and our experience of God. When you experience him and know him, what happens next is going to be worship. How you respond is worship. You know, the reason we call the singing worship is because we're experiencing God, and what we're singing is, you know, based off the Bible, what we know to be true about God. So we're saying it to him, and as we're saying it, we're experiencing him. Like this weird thing happens. Like the more that we experience God, it's like it leads us to this place of where we want to know more about him. And when we know more about God, this funny thing happens. It's like our experience gets deeper and deeper and deeper and richer and richer. And what happens is we respond. That is worship. And so the response could be from like what Jordan talked about last week about the obedience part, what Michael talked about 2 weeks ago about bowing down. What we're going to be talking about today is when we experience God, our heart is bent towards serving other people. It's all about serving and engaging, putting the needs of the other people above our own. Now, let me tell you a story about that really gets this. There's this guy in our church who's like changed my life. He's had a huge impact on my life. This guy does not have a cool haircut. Don't tell him that. All right. He doesn't have like super flashy cool clothes. Don't tell him that either, please. All right. He can't dunk. He didn't place on the sing-off or the voice. All right. He can't like drop a beat. He can't break dance. He can't do like any of those like really flashy, cool things. You know, the way this guy changed my life is that he was willing to get low. He can get low better than anyone else I know. He serves downstairs in Vineyard Kids, and his name's Mr. Allen. And all my kids know who Allen is. Because when my kids walk in the room, when your kids walk in the room, he's willing to get down on his knees, look him in the eye. And when one of my sons come and punch him in the arm, he's like, oh, he pretends like it hurts. Maybe it really does hurt him. I guess I don't really know. I always assume it's a joke, right? When kids go up and tell him a knock-knock joke and they don't really finish the whole joke, he waits for the awkward pause and then he laughs, even though it's not funny, right? When my daughter Kira runs up to him, I saw him do this. She ran right up to him. He picked him, he spun her around, and she giggled and laughed so hard until she almost peed her pants. You know, in fact, she probably did pee her pants. She's only two. That's what you're supposed to do. Allen and a host of other people downstairs are willing to get low and serve our kids, to serve my kids, to show love to my kids in a practical way that meets them right where they're at. And because of that, I'm changed. I'm changed. Because anytime someone invests in our kids, anytime they don't put up with a kid, but they actually get down, look them in the eye, serve them, show them what it looks like to be a man of God or a woman of God. Also, that little circle of influence is just not an island of my wife and I and our kids. Also, that community, that circle gets wider and wider and wider. And our kids are changed. And if they're changed, I'm changed. And do you guys know that, like, what they're doing is actually working? The ability to get low and serve is actually working. Do you guys know what they even do downstairs? It's like, it's just not like a holding place for them so we can have real church and we just have to get them out of the way so that we can do what adults need to do. That's not how it is. That they're learning what it looks like to experience the Holy Spirit. They're praying for the sick. If a kid gets hurt, they don't say, tough up. That's what I usually say, right? And they take time and pray and put their hands on them and say, Holy Spirit, will you come? Will you bring healing? They're learning how to identify his voice. They're reading the Bible and see, what does it apply for a fourth grader? What does it really look like for a fourth grader to really worship and engage with God? Like, they're doing these things and they're experiencing. You guys know that a couple weeks ago, I had over 14 kids. In one weekend, I had over 14 kids become forever friends with God. Like, forever friends, the words that we use, because what kid doesn't want a friend? Like, kids are hungry. They want to make friends. They're willing to make friends. And we see that the best friend you can make for the rest of your life is the person of Jesus. And we'd use the word of, like, surrendering your life, you know, getting saved, letting him be control of everything. We have, in one week, 14 kids. That's amazing. And why are they doing this? To make money? Are they volunteering? You know, they volunteer not just one service. Sometimes they volunteer two. And sometimes they volunteer all three. Their whole weekends they give up. To make money? Well, you know, alert the media. You don't make a whole lot of money volunteering, right? You don't. They might find a dime in a kid's nose and have to pull it out. And, you know, they might want to, you know, keep it. I doubt it. Do they do it so that they gain position or power? Well, if you're like, you know, you can cut in line to get the first goldfish cracker if you really wanted to. You know, Alan's a big guy. He could do that. Do they do it so that they can, like, gain status or get friends? No. Why do they do it? Because they met Jesus. They did it because they encountered God. And when you experience God and when you know God, it changes you. When you experience him, it changes everything inside of you. And all of a sudden, when you experience him, your response is what? To give it away, to engage people, to serve people. And when they look around the room, the people downstairs, when they looked around the room and said, who can experience this God in the same way I have? They saw the little people. They noticed sometimes the small people, the people that we don't always see. And they're willing to get low. They humble themselves. They lower themselves in a lot of different ways to show these kids what it looks like just not to experience God once in a while, not just to do a lesson to get through a weekend, but teach them what it looks like to become a lifelong follower of Jesus. Lifelong. Not just little spurts. You see, when you meet Jesus, something happens. What would it look like for us to encounter God in such a way that if we were willing to get low and humble ourselves before God and we experience him and we know him in such a way that it engages our heart to engage culture, to actually begin to notice people, to see ourselves differently, to see other people differently, and where we put the needs of them above our own, where we can notice good things about them and we're willing to respond, we're willing to engage. You know, we say here at the Vineyard that we want to be a community of hope. I think we get to be that. And one of the ways we can grow and continue to do this is by experiencing God and serving people. So you know what I believe that God wants to do today is not just for us to do just a bunch of stuff. Because sometimes when we hear the word serving, sometimes it engages, at least in me, it's like I have to do more. I have to try harder. And that's not what we're talking about today. I believe what God has for us is to have a deeper experience of him. And out of that, our hearts will explode and we'll engage with people. So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. There is a Bible in the chair in front of you underneath it. Feel free to grab it. I believe it's page 819. And we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1. And as you're flipping through the Bible, I'm going to pray. And I'd love to have you join me as I pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And God, we really do want to experience you. We want to know you in a deeper, richer way. And reality is that all of us are at different places right now, God. Maybe feeling overwhelmed from the holidays, maybe stressed, maybe feeling really good. Wherever we're at, God, will you engage us? And we say yes to you, we receive you. Thank you that you came to us, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. So we say we love you. In your name. Amen. All right, starting in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, and even death on a cross. Where Paul starts in verses 1 through 4, where he starts is this, that Jesus is the good stuff. Jesus is the good stuff. What he talks about, he uses this word if a lot, right? He says if a lot, as if whatever I'm going to talk about next is hanging on these words. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, what he's talking about, if you've experienced God, if you've experienced Jesus, then everything else that I'm going to talk out for you, being one-minded, serving each other, loving one another, is going to be a byproduct from experiencing Jesus. So imagine this. Everything we're going to be talking about starts with experiencing Jesus, right? And it may seem obvious and like, oh, great, Chris, way to go. I'm really proud of you. But the truth is we get this backwards a lot. A lot of us think, if I do the good stuff, if I say the right things, if I don't screw up, if I don't like mess everything up and be rude, if I give enough money, if I show up on time to small group, if I say the right things, then I'm going to experience the good things. You know what the truth is? If you do all those things, you will experience good stuff in life. But Paul is saying, if you want to experience the good and beautiful life, it begins and ends with the person of Jesus. Because if you experience him, if you have any experience with his love, then make my joy complete by what? Serving one another, putting the interest of others before our own. And so if you're here and you've never experienced God, you haven't really known God, you're in a good spot. Actually, you're in the same boat as the rest of us because we all need to know God. We all need to experience him. But if you never had the opportunity today, you get that shot. You get that chance. It's up to you. You can receive it if you want. Actually, you don't even have to wait till later. You can experience him right now because he's with us. He's present. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end of the service, we're going to take some time just to invite the presence of God to come, and we're going to just see if he shows up. Because what if he does? If he shows up, then maybe he'll do something in us. If he does something in us, he might just do something through us as well. And you see, the experience and the knowing, and I want to just say this quickly before we move on because this is really important. The whole idea of knowing is it goes deeper than just like knowing of someone, right? The word they'd use, the word they use in the word know is yada, this deep knowledge, this deep, intimate, personal knowing of someone. Like my neighbors, I have some outstanding neighbors. I know my neighbor's parents. I've looked them in the eye, I've shook their hand. I could probably point them out in the lineup if I had to. Hopefully I never have to, right? But I know of them, but I don't really know them. It's like I know my wife. I don't just know of her. Like I really know my wife, Nikki. I know that she laughs every time an animal talks with a human voice on any movie. She just loses it, right? She thinks that's the funniest thing in the whole world. I don't get it, right? I know that her pet peeve is when I put my dirty socks on the kitchen table, right? Exactly. I know that. I've lived to tell the tale of what happens after. Her response is quite different. So I know the dreams that she has for our kids. I know the prayers that she weeps over for our children. I know the things that she wants for her life. I know her mind. I know her body. I know her heart. I know her soul. I know my wife. This is what God's inviting us into, to experience him and just not be aware that there's a God and that he might be positive. He wants us to know him, to experience and know the rhythms of his heart, to know what he loves, to know what he fights for, to know what his heart breaks after. So we get an opportunity to do that. And Paul says, if you have this, then the byproduct, the good fruit, the response is going to be the serving. And that's where we're going next. My next point is Jesus might not need an attitude adjustment. Jesus might be the one guy that doesn't need an attitude adjustment. You've ever had anyone tell you that before? You just need to adjust your attitude. I've heard it probably more than most, all right? So he says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. The attitude of mind. Paul is saying our worship, right? Like our response has to go further than just our action. It's very important that serving is actually in motion, that we're responding by meeting practical needs. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But what he's saying before is, like, it has, when you experience God, it impacts everything, even the way that we use our mind, even the way we see ourselves and the way we see other people. When we experience God and know him, it changes everything. And we see this in the life of Jesus. See how Jesus saw himself. In verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. See, Jesus doesn't use his nature with God, right? Because he's fully God and fully man. He doesn't use his equality for his own purposes, for his own advantage. Rather, he willingly humbles himself. He lowers himself. He gets low. Why? To serve others. To take the form as a human, to serve, becomes a servant to engage and serve us. And this is kind of different, right? It's kind of different of how you expect a God. Because when we hear the word God, we think of someone like Thor, right? Who drops down from the heavens and he has like perfectly like cut blonde hair and blue eyes and he's strong with a hammer, right? And he looks good in the desert. I don't know how that works. He's like, oh, that's how we picture a God coming. And did you guys know that Jesus has the calling and even the destiny to be this incredibly strong God, but he never uses it to his advantage? The angel Gabriel in Luke 1 describes the coming of Jesus by saying this: he'll be very great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David and he'll reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And if you didn't know anything about the story of Jesus, you'd say, well, this sounds like a pretty strong guy. He's going to take the throne of the King David, who was this very strong, mighty king. And he's going to be so strong that his rule and his reign never end. It sounds like it's going to be something coming by force. Something that's going to change everything. And it does. But the way he goes about it is what? He humbles himself. He lowers himself. God comes in the form of a baby, born in some shed to a couple of just like average Joes. Just to these people. And what happens is Jesus just doesn't lower himself just once and say, all right, now I'm a baby, but my time's coming, so get ready, it's going to happen. No, he continues to lower himself and humble himself time and time and time again. And this is very different from the way that we see how we see people use power or gain advantage of power. How do we see it? We see whoever's stronger, whoever's bigger, whoever has more like clever politics, whoever has more intellect wins. We see this in wars. We see this in government. We see this in social circles. We see this in universities. We see this in business practices. Whoever has the majority, whoever has the largest gang, whoever is the tallest and the biggest is going to win. It's just kind of how it's worked. I'm not saying it's right, but it's what we kind of assume. And here, Jesus just does something different. He lowers himself. But how does he do it, right? How does Jesus do this? Does Jesus just have like special Jesus juice that he drank every morning, all right? And he's like, okay, now I'm going to humble myself after I drink my Jesus juice. No, because he said he doesn't use his equality with God to his own advantage. We have to remember that. We have to do the same thing. He's inviting us to do the same thing he did. Because you know what he did? We see time and time again throughout the scriptures that Jesus had stolen time with God. He went off to be by himself, to engage with God, to pray with God, to cry with God, where he would experience him and know him. He knew the scriptures inside and out. We see how he uses it in his messages when he's talking with people. The way he's teaching them is just rich with the scriptures. And when Jesus engaged God, when he experienced God and he knew his Father, it changed the way he saw himself. He was able to lower himself. He was able to humble himself. And not just that, but then live this perfect life by serving us and then taking our place on the cross. And if we are willing to do this, if we're willing to follow Jesus' steps and his model of experiencing God, then it'll change the way we see ourselves. But for a lot of us, this is hard. For a lot of us, this is really difficult. The idea of like lowering ourselves, of humbling ourselves is like, well, no, I don't need to. I don't need to humble myself. I'm strong enough. I'm good enough. I'm pretty good looking, right? I have enough money. I have enough intellect. I have a degree. I have several degrees. I have a lot of family. I have a lot of resources. But something happens. When we experience God and we know God, then we can see that humbling ourselves is not a threat. Humbling yourself, lowering yourself is not a threat. In fact, Jesus inviting us into the good and beautiful life by experiencing him and lowering ourselves. Then serving doesn't become this threat. Serving doesn't become like the fourth or fifth best thing you can do that day. It's not like, okay, I had my fill of TV, I had my fill of Netflix, I had my fill of all the fun. Now I'll just, here we go, let's go serve. Right? Because serving doesn't always seem like fun, does it? It's like my daughter woke up at 5 a.m. today. She walked down and she's like, good morning, Papa. I didn't hop out of bed and say, let's go make breakfast. Woo! Right? There's times where you're going to small group. I mean, you're bringing like the same like Rice Krispie bars you made every week, and like no one is going to eat them again, but I'm going to do it anyways, right? I'm going to show up at the Boys and Girls Club, and I'm going to engage with kids, and this is just not what I want to do today. That's normal. But when we experience God time and time and time again, then we can look at ourselves and say, no, this is leading me to the best kind of life by serving other people, by lowering myself. So when we have the same mind, the attitude of mind that Jesus had, it changes the way we see ourselves, but it also changes the way we see the world, the way we see other people. Verse 3 says this, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. On Paul's terms from this passage, the way we see people actually matters. The way we see people actually makes a difference. That we should be able to notice people, value them, see the good things in their life, and generally want those good things to come true. You know, and when we read this sometimes, putting the needs of other people above our own, sometimes people read this and say, okay, well, then that means that you're all better than me. Everyone in the world is better than me. I'm not a whole lot, and you're a whole lot better. And that's not what he's saying. Throughout the Bible, God tells us how much he loves us, that you have incredible value, that you have incredible worth. He's not shy about telling you how much he loves you. But what Paul's describing here is this, that it's not all about you. It's not all about you. But there's good things that are happening in your life. There's good things that are happening in the lives of everyone that you're around. And all we have opportunity to do is just to make them aware of it. We just can make them aware of it. That we generally want good things to happen to people. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he's not talking about running up to them, giving them a big kiss on the lips, and then getting a selfie with them, like, hey, what up, right? He's saying that you actually pray, that you wish, that you want good things to happen in their life. So one of the opportunities we have as followers of Jesus is when we encounter God, when we experience and know him, then we'll see them differently. And the opportunity is for us to see the distinct good in every person and make them aware of it. To see the distinct good, and all we have to do is remind them. You know, maybe you have a friend like this. There's a guy in our community who is like just the nicest guy in the whole entire world, right? He's like piercing blue eyes, strong jaw. And I'm not talking about me. I know, all right. So I know you're thinking it, but every time I see him, he like shakes my hand really hard. And he's like, "Hey, Chris," and he has his face like this. "Hey, Chris, how you doing today?" And it's like he really means it. And the first time I met him, he was asking me all these these questions that he was actually really focused on me. I'm kind of looking around the room like, you know, I don't have any money. You know that, right? I don't have a whole lot to offer you. But every time I ran into him, he would engage me. He'd ask me personal questions. And it seemed like he was genuinely like excited to see me. And he did it with a lot of different people. This is just who he was. He'd ask me questions like, hey, Chris, that is an awesome shirt. Where'd you get it? I'm like, oh, it's a hand-me-down from my mother. I'm wearing her clothes now. It's where my life is headed. And he'd say stuff like, this is what he'd say if I said it. He'd be like, wow, your mom has great fashion sense. Way to go, all right? He could find positivity. He could see the good things and everything. And you know what happened? That it offended me. I was embarrassed. Why? Because he's very different than me. To be quite honest with all of you in this room, I'm a little different. Because he was willing to see the good things and then let people know about it. And when I'm with my friends and I say, hey, nice shirt, I say, who shot the couch? Boom, high five, right? You get it? The pattern on the couch? Okay, you got it. So, and you know what? There's times where I hesitate about speaking the good things about my friends. I see it as a threat for some reason. Instead of like wanting good things to happen to them, I want to bring them down to more my level. Or sometimes I make it about me. I go for the cheap laugh. I go for the quick zing. Rather than lowering myself, humbling myself, and wanting good things to happen to my friends who I love. I want this. I want to be that kind of man. I want to be able to see the distinct good in people and just simply make them aware of it. I mean, think about the opportunity we have. How would this change your life? If we did started just by doing these simple things, where we, again, the point is we experience God and our response is seeing people differently. What if we just notice people differently? It would affect your family dynamics. How would it affect like your holiday party you have to go to in the middle of January and it's like, it's not Christmas, but you have to pretend it is because your boss is there, right? And you just engage them by saying nice things. How would it change the way you work and handle your parents? Instead of saying all the things you're not getting, by speaking and saying, hey, I love this about you. Here's the beautiful things about you. You know, and we don't have to lie. Sometimes we feel like we just have to make up something really nice about them. Like you just tell every person, hey, you have really cool eyebrows. Yeah, they're great. You got two of them. Maybe one, but you got some of them, right? We feel like sometimes we just have to like just say it. But God is doing amazingly good things in every single person's life. And when we experience them, we get to see those things. You know, like I was at a basketball game. My son is 8, and so they're playing this really intense game of basketball, right? And this mom walks in with 3 kids, and her son was playing in the game as well. And she had 2 kids in a stroller, and the other kid was right next to her. And these kids wanted nothing to do with this basketball game. It was like they were playing a game called like Prison Break. Like they're looking for like weak structures in the building. They're looking for windows they can jump out, even though it's like 3 stories high. They don't care. They're having their Braveheart moment, like, freedom, who's with me? Let's go. They were actively wanting to get out of that gym. And this mom, I'm not kidding. These kids are like, would like, boom, go for it. And she's just like, you know how moms can just start looking and grab them, right? And she's doing this, and she's like pulling them back in. And you know, if it was me, I'd be like, get back here right now, hurry. You know, I would be like the intense, crazy dad. This mom, you know what she did? She said, oh, honey, come back. And the kid's like, oh, I don't want anything to do with this, right? And she just gently being, just calm, cool, and collected, saying beautiful things about her kids. Oh, honey, I love you. I know it's hard. Just sit down. We're going to watch your brother. And these kids the whole time. And you know what? I wish I would have just stopped because I wanted to. I thought, I'm like, wow, she's a good mom. How would that have changed her day if I just would have just noticed the good thing about her and made her aware of it? Said, wow, you're a good mom. But I didn't. And so if you're here today, if that is you, if you're here or you're listening to this on this podcast, you are a good mom. You are a great mom. Thank you. Thank you for loving your kids. Thank you for serving your kids in a way that is going to show them honor and respect and love. We can do that just by simply taking time out of our day and noticing people differently. A great opportunity to do this is at photo centers during the holidays, right? If you've ever been to like Walmart Photo Center in the holidays, it is a madhouse, all right? There is no rules. There is no, everything goes out the window because people show up and what do they notice? Everything that they're not getting. We notice all the things that we feel entitled to. We see all the things that we feel like we are owed. We're owed their time, their service. And what happens is it doesn't always go that way. And those kind of moments, instead of just going with the mom mentality of trying to light the place on fire, right? Like, let's take it all home. Like, what if we just stopped and just looked at the person, thank you. Thank you for doing your job. I notice that you're working hard. Instead of powering up, we lowered ourselves and we began to see people differently. And we could have the same attitude in mind of Christ. Here's the beautiful thing. When we experience and know God, it changes the way that we see ourselves so we can lower ourselves. We can humble ourselves and we can see people differently. But when we see people differently, we can see the good and beautiful things and make them aware of it. But we're also going to begin to see the practical needs of what people have in their lives. And the beautiful thing is, we see in this passage as well, that God just didn't notice us. He did something about it. He responds. You see the need, you notice, and you respond. You notice and you respond. Because think about it. What if God just noticed us? That was it. Right? What if he just noticed us and he noticed our sin? You know what sin is? Sin is the separation between us and God. Sin is where we want to be in control, where we want to be the boss, where we want what we want when we want it, and we're going to get it at any cost. Where you say, I don't really need your help. Thanks, but no thanks. I am smart enough. I'm good enough. You know, all those things we mentioned earlier. That comes out of this place of sin. What if God just noticed their sin but didn't respond? Like, oh, there's Chris doing that thing again. Well, hey, good luck down there. See you later. Maybe not, right? God notices us and responds. We see this throughout the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That God loves. God loved us. He loved us enough to notice us. And out of that love, what does he do? He gives. He notices and responds. And what does he give? He gives us himself. He gives us his son. Why? So that we can have eternal life. Why? So that we could worship him, so that we can experience him. Starts with the Christmas story, ends with the Easter story. Jesus comes because he notices us and responds. He notices the people around him and he responds. He notices us and responds by hopping on the cross, lives his perfect life, and takes my place on that cross, and 3 days later, rises from the dead, and with him brings the kingdom of God so that I can experience God for myself, so I can be a lifelong student of Jesus, so I can have a forever friend with Jesus. The whole idea of noticing and responding is powerful. It's a game changer. You see, we notice things, but what do a lot of us do? When we notice something, we do what? That's not my job. Oh, there's that mom crying in the grocery store, right? What do? Not my job. Someone else has to deal with that. Someone else must love her. Someone else will notice. I'm busy. I have to keep going. Someone else, you see something happening on the street. Well, it's not my job. Someone else is going to do that. That's up to the city. You see this practical need in your community of all these people who have this lack of something. You say, not my job. I can't do anything about it. What we see with God, what we see in the person of Jesus, right? It was that it says in verse 8 that he lowered himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was willing to respond again and again and again and again, even to the point of death, so I could experience him, so I can have life, so I can worship God. You know, as a community, as a church, this is a very high priority for us of serving people, and serving people by noticing practical felt needs of people and doing whatever we can to help meet those needs. One of the practical ways we do that, one of the many, is street teams. If you haven't heard of street teams, there's a group of people that go several times a week, and they go downtown, usually by the Holiday Center, and they just give people a warm drink. Why? Because we got the most brilliant people together to think through, what is a real need? It's negative 20 degrees outside. It's cold. How can I tell? Because my finger just fell off, right? So, right? Honestly, if you think about it, that is a practical need. Why? Because there is a lot of people who don't have the same privilege as we do of owning our own car, so they have to stand outside and wait for the bus. Where maybe they don't have a full-time job. Where maybe they don't even have a place to live. They don't have a place during the day just to sit back, drink some hot cocoa, and eat bonbons and read a book, right? They don't have all the same privileges or access that we have. And so we thought, well, if it's cold outside, well, we got cocoa and we got a wooden spoon and hot water. There we go. And so they go downtown several times during the week and they just hand out cups of hot cocoa and put it in the hands of people who are cold. And it's arranged from all different kinds of people. But something, if you've ever done this before, something happens when you make that exchange. It's a way of saying, I notice you. You have a need. And it's simple as you're cold or maybe you're thirsty. Here you go. And out of that simple response, out of that simple way of serving someone in that simple way, a conversation can happen a lot of times where people say, why are you doing this? Why in the world would you ever come down here? It's negative 15 degrees and you're handing out hot cocoa. It's because we love to show practical expressions of God's love. It's totally free, no strings attached. And all of a sudden that little cup of hot cocoa warms something more than just like their body. And it's led in the conversations about, do you have any other needs? We noticed this need, but do you have any other needs? Can we pray for you? A couple of junior hires this summer were doing this up at the Iron Range on our Iron Range campus that we have. We're one church, two locations. And they went out and prayed for this lady after washing her car, and she was healed. She's like, her life has changed. She experienced God. She experienced him. We've seen people get healed. We've prayed for people about their finances, their relationships, all out of something as simple as noticing a need of, you might need something to drink. And the whole idea of being in need, You know, the times where I've experienced God the most in my life is when I'm in touch with my need, right? Like we say often here, like, where does God live? At the end of a rope. Because usually when I have a need, I usually start by saying, it's okay. I'm strong enough. I got it. This is no big deal. I have like an optimistic attitude and usually lasts for a couple days before where I go from like, I got it to I don't got it. I don't got it. And I go into my overwhelming, oh God, help. Oh God, help. And when I get to that point, funny thing is God shows up. He meets me. Why? Because I am in need. I'm in touch with my need. And so one way we could practically serve people is by noticing their needs and then doing something about it and responding. So think about this. Here's my question. This is where I end. Is what things has God given us? What advantages do we have in our culture? What advantages do we have, or maybe even privilege from where we live, or what resources do we have that God's given us, where when we experience God, we can actually look around and see practical needs and we can do something about it? Because we all have something to give. And instead of just doing saying, here you go, what if we did it over a place of this intimacy, this experience of God, so we can see other people experience the same thing? It could be something as simple as your house. You might have the privilege of owning your own home. And maybe you have like a teenager, a couple teenagers. What if like you use that house and you stocked your freezer full of like really high-end cuisine of like tater tots and Jack's pizzas, right? What if they're always there? That's the good life right there, let me tell you. And so that any time those teenagers came over, like you could feed them. You can make them feel welcome. That the house they wanted to be at late at a Saturday night, instead of running around town, they want to be at your home. Why? Because they feel loved, they feel noticed, and they feel accepted. Like that would be a practical way you could serve them. What if you open your house to be a host a small group? And so that like 10 or 15 other people could come and like worship and engage with the kingdom of God. It might be like you have a knack for sports. You just get sports. And even though your kids are like older and maybe they're in college, you still said, you know, I'm gonna go coach Ice Mites. I'm gonna go coach like the youth soccer league. Why? Because I wanna show these young men and women what it looks like to honor, to have respect, to follow through. And instead of just championing them to win games to be the best athlete, I'm championing them. I wanna see them succeed. I want them to have this at their core and they could experience the love of Jesus through learning how to kick a ball well. It might be like you throw like the best parties. Instead of throwing like the parties just for the same 10 or 15 people, what if you threw a party for like the 10 or 15 people that maybe you don't know, but you should know? Like your neighbors, your coworkers, like your cousins that you haven't seen forever. You invited them over so they could feel that radical welcome. It might be food. I'm talking a lot about food. I must be hungry, all right? But seriously, some of you are like amazing cooks. And what if you just like, when you're making a big meal, you just made double. You're making scones, you make double. You make tater tot hot dish, I brought it up again, all right? You made double so that when you see someone, they hear like they're having a baby or they're having surgery, you just something about them, you notice them. You don't know what it is, and you just gave it away as a simple act of loving them and serving them. There's all kinds of resources, all kinds of privileges, advantages that we have. Maybe you have incredible leadership. And rather than just using that just so that your small business can grow, what if you did it to like make a difference in your community and brought some awareness to your town to see some real change? Where it starts, honestly, go back to the first point, is experiencing God. And when you know him and you experience him, you can ask him, say, God, how do you want me to love? How do you want me to serve? And rather than holding on all to our resources, all to our advantages, holding on to ourselves, and so it's about me. You know, it says that Jesus didn't use his equality with God for his own advantage, but rather humbled himself and became a servant to serve us. What if we held all those things open-handed? So when God said go, when he said cook the Jack's pizza, when he said write this check, when he said walk up and pray for that person, it wasn't the threat. But it was an invitation into the best kind of life. See, I really want to be a community of hope. I don't want to be a church that just does more things. I don't want to be a church that's just like, oh, we're just going to do another event. We're just going to do something else. We're just a bunch of doers. I want to be a people where we are so in love with God, where we have such a knowledge of God, but we can't help but bless the community. We can't help but run to the needs of people. And when there's a need, we are the first people on their doorstep saying, how can we help? I believe that's what God is inviting us into. But where I'd like to start is let's experience God. Let's take some time and know him. Because like I said earlier, what if? Seriously, we say all the time, Holy Spirit, will you come? God, will you show up? Like, what if he does? You ever thought about that? We talk about how heaven's gonna break into the now. Like, what if heaven really shows up? Because if it's true, if God really is going to show up, if he does show up, that means he's gonna do something else. He's gonna change something in us. If he does something in us, I bet he might even do something through us. So why don't you please stand with me and let's see what happens. So there might be many of us here today, this whole idea of experiencing and knowing God might be foreign to you, might be new to you. But the reality is like I said earlier, we're all in the same boat. We all need to experience God more. We all have the opportunity of knowing him in a deeper way. So a little bit, I'm going to ask God to come again. Like, he's already with us, but we're just going to like bring attention to it. We're going to see the good thing and remind us again. But one of the things that I do, you can take it or leave it. One of the things I do when I want to really receive from God, a way of I can act in worship, and you might see it happen here during worship when we're singing, is people like might raise their hands or hold their hands open. And all that is, it's not like some magic trick of getting God's attention, right? What it is, you're posturing your body in the same way you're posturing your heart. Same way you're posturing your soul, saying, God, I want to receive from you. It's a way of opening ourselves up and saying, God, whatever you have, whatever good and beautiful things you have for me right now, I say yes, I take it in. So as I pray, if this is something you want to do, you want to experience God, I would encourage you maybe hold open your hands. If you don't want anyone to see you, you can do it like this, right? Right? And it's not tied to how you hold your hands open. It might be with your hands in your pocket and just receiving in your heart, whatever it is. But I just encourage you, wherever you're at with God, I would just say, let's see what happens. Let's experience them. So please, join me in prayer. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. God, your presence, we welcome you to fill this place up. Just come. And we say yes to you. That Jesus, we really do, in fact, want to experience you. And we want to know you. We want to know you incredibly, incredibly well, personally and intimately. So will you come? And I ask that you would pour into all the different spots in our heart, whatever we're feeling right now, God. Whatever obstacles we feel like are between us and you, I pray you just would begin just to push those aside, Father. Yeah, will you meet us in our pain, our physical pain? Will you meet us in our stress and where we feel overwhelmed? I even feel like God's saying, like, come and meet us even in our doubt, that our doubt is not a threat to God. It's not a threat. God, will you come and meet us in the very condition we're in? Because what you say about us is a whole lot different sometimes what we think about ourselves. You say that we are valuable. You say that we are loved. We say that we are precious. And we receive that, God. We receive that. And out of that experience, God, I pray that this week, that today, that we'll be able to lower ourselves, God, and we'll be able to notice people. Holy Spirit, will you open our eyes to be able to see the needs of the people in our home, in our neighborhood, in our stores, in our jobs, on the streets. God, let us see it all. And God, will you give us your Spirit? Help us be able to engage them and respond. If it's something as simple as a hot cocoa or giving a hug or praying for them, whatever it might be, Jesus, give us what we need to respond. But again, we say it's all about you. It's all about you. So we love you, Jesus. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. These are people who are for you. They're for your story. The whole idea, like we talked about, noticing and just simply making you aware of it, that's what they do. They notice the need you have in your life. They notice what God is doing in your life, and they just make you aware of it. And they'll pray things over you so that you can experience that good and beautiful life. And where I'd like to start is, if you're here, this whole idea of really knowing and experiencing God, this is something that is new to you. And maybe you're ready to say, you know, I actually want to say yes to Jesus. I want more of that. Because when I experience him, it leads me to this really good place. And I want to, what we'd call downstairs, to become forever friends with Jesus. I want to give my whole life to him. Man, we'd love the chance to do that. And all you have to do is come up to the front at any point. It doesn't have to be right away. It can be any point during the service. And these people would pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. And then they have this little gift they'd like to give you that would just would set you up for success of how not just to say yes to Jesus one time, but become a lifelong follower of Jesus. So how to say yes to him again and again and again. But there's a couple other things I feel like God is doing. The first one is the whole idea of having the attitude, the same attitude of mind. You just feel really stuck. You have a hard time lowering yourself. The idea of being humble just feels like, I don't know if that's for me. But something inside of you saying, no, it's time. It's time. Or maybe the way that you see people, instead of seeing the good and beautiful things, maybe you see everyone as a threat to yourself. Maybe when you see your kids, you just instantly get angry. And instead you want to be able to look at your kids, look at your friends, look at your family, and be able to see the good things in them and make them aware of it. And the last one is this. I just felt like I was praying, the word generosity came to mind. You want to be generous, but you have all these lines popping in your head of like, I don't make a lot of money. How can I be generous? I don't have anything to give away. I feel like that's a lie. I think God is inviting us to be the most generous people, like what Michael talked about earlier. But it might look different from the way that we see it, than what we think about it. And I believe God wants to have that conversation with you. Whatever those obstacles are in the road of doing that, he wants to move them away. Again, not just so we can do stuff, but so you can experience even more of him. If there's anything else in your life you want prayer for, physical healing, relationship, finances, we'd love the opportunity to pray for you. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard. I hope you have a great holiday and a happy new year. Thanks again.